We read God's Word in John 12, beginning at verse 20. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus said unto them, Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Jesus cried and said, He that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. We read God's word this far. And consider verses 46 and 47. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. Beloved saints in Christ, earlier in chapter 12, the part that we did not read, John recorded Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem on Sunday of Passion Week. Chapter 13, right after where we left off reading, picks up on Thursday night of Passion Week as Jesus and his disciples are about to celebrate the Passover feast. In other words, that which we read this afternoon is all the history that John gives about what happened between Sunday and Thursday night. For more detailed history, we go to the other gospel accounts. John's purpose is not to give all the details, but to make this simple point that what is about to happen, namely, his betrayal, his crucifixion, and his resurrection, are the culmination of all he came to do. And for that reason, early on in the section we read, Jesus says, "The hour is come. Now it is time." So often before, John or other of the gospel writers tell us that though the Jews hated Jesus and tried to kill him, they could not because his hour was not yet come. Now his hour is come. Jesus, therefore, is speaking in these verses of what he will do by his death on the cross. And in the text before us, he says that by his death on the cross, he will accomplish salvation for the world. I came to save the world. Because that's the heart of the gospel, and he would be shortly doing that which was necessary for salvation, he calls men to believe on him. His whole earthly ministry, he'd called men to believe on him. But they didn't. Oh, some did, of course. But many did not. And many of the chief rulers did, but kept quiet about their faith. And many others did not believe on him, though he had done so many miracles before them. There's always that twofold response to the preaching of the gospel. Some persist and become hardened in unbelief, and others believe. Some showing their faith openly, others loving their life too much, trying to hide their faith, but that twofold response. As Jesus speaks of what he's about to do, save the world, and as he says, "I came not to judge the world, but to save the world," he at the same time makes clear that there is a condemnation for unbelievers. And he calls men to faith and to repentance exactly because of the destruction and perdition that will come upon those who do not believe. He gives in our text two, not just one, but two related purposes of his coming. He says, first of all, "I am come a light into the world." And here he sets forth the nature of his saving work. Then at the end of the text, he says, "I came not to judge the world, but to save the world." And those are perplexing words. We need to consider them carefully and understand them. Is not Jesus the judge of the world? Is there not a judgment he will perform in the last day? The words of Jesus here seem to play right into the hands of those who speak of a God of love, a Jesus who is all compassion, one in whom there is no justice. See, Jesus even himself says he wants to save all. What is it? What is it that Jesus means? Take those two purposes together. He's come a light into the world to save the world. And taking them together, we desire to see him today, this afternoon, as that light, to see Him shining, and by the power of His grace in us, irresistibly drawing us to Him, we pray for grace to believe in Him. I call your attention to this under the theme, Why the Son of Man Came to Save the World. Notice first the object of that salvation, secondly the nature of that salvation, and finally the relationship of judgment to that salvation. What does Jesus mean by the word world? There's a lot at stake in that question and in the answer we give to it. In the first place, at stake is the question whether Jesus intended to save or even desired to save each and every human head for head. Scriptures teach, as we well know, that not every human is finally saved. Some go to hell. Not only that, but to be fair and honest with the Scriptures requires us to see that God does not even want each and every one to be saved, for He has a hatred for some. That part of the Scriptures cannot be ignored. It is ignored by those who speak of God or Jesus wanting to save all, but when you reckon with the fact that God hated and God actively punishes, then we say, then He can't have desired the salvation of each and every man. What does the word world mean? How do we square that with the doctrine of limited atonement? That's the first thing that's at stake in our understanding of this word world. The second thing that's at stake is what we'll be focusing on in the third point of the sermon, how to relate judgment to salvation. I came not to judge the world, He says in our text. And yet in verse 31, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out, says Jesus. And He means He's going to do it. And in verses 48 and 49, He speaks of one that does judge him, and of the word that Christ spoke as judging the unbeliever in the last day. There is a judgment. He does not deny judgment. What does it mean then that He came not to judge the world? It all hinges on what we mean by this word, world. I don't mean what we mean, but what God Himself means. Evidently, the word world can have different meanings. It can mean the world of ungodly unbelief, as Jesus used it in that very sense in verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. It does not mean that in our text. Nor in our text must we first of all say that the word world means only elect. It includes elect. There's no doubt about that. But let's not say that's all Jesus has in mind. Just like some months back when we explained John 3, verse 16. So here, the word world is the Greek word cosmos, which refers to the whole universe. And it refers to the universe as that which God created, and especially to that which God created as one harmonious orderly whole. In fact, that's what the word cosmos really means. Orderliness. Harmony. The world was created, the whole universe in perfect harmony, man in the state of righteousness, and all creation functioning exactly as God had ordained it to. Man's fall into sin affected now not just man, but destroyed the harmony and order of all of creation. In the animal world, in the plant world, in brute creation, even the ground itself as it shakes and quakes shows that there is no harmony anymore. Creation is out of sync with its creator. The world refers to the universe, and Jesus is saying, I came to save the universe. That is, not just mankind, elect humanity, but also animals and plants and the earth, its crust and its geological formations, out of sync now on account of sin. Jesus came to restore harmony to and order to, and therefore to present to God, ultimately, as a renewed creation when He comes again a second time and destroys this world with fire and makes out of it the new heavens and the new earth. The word world refers to all the universe. Therefore, it includes mankind. We did not begin there and did not want to begin there, but because mankind is a creature, mankind is included. And Jesus makes clear in the text that He certainly has humans in mind. I am come a light into the world that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. He has man in mind. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. He has man in mind. Christ then is the Savior of the cosmos, the universe, and He is the Savior of the universe because He is the Savior of the human race. It is not Arminian to say that Jesus is the Savior of the human race. It is Arminian to conclude from that He is the Savior of each and every member of the human race, each and every human being that ever lived. There are times when a being is saved by destroying or cutting off a part of it. Maybe I've used the example before, and it's not profitable to repeat the same example. But if a man or woman has a sick appendix, inflamed, or has gangrene in their extremities, in their toes, and in their fingers, these pose a threat to the entire organism, the whole being. And the way to save the whole is to cut off and destroy the part that is corrupt. Understand that now. With regard to the human race, Christ came to save the human race. The whole human race, of course, is corrupt and depraved. But He renews part of it. That which God had given Him from eternity, those for whom He died and made atonement, those in whom He works by His irresistible grace, He renews a part of it. And yet the corruption, the unbelief of the ungodly, wicked, reprobate part of the human race poses a threat to your spiritual well-being and to mine. He's going to save the human race in its elect kernel by cutting off and throwing away that part of the human race which is reprobate. So, in summary, the word world means creation as you see it now, as God is preparing to renew it, and therefore mankind from the viewpoint, especially of the elect mankind, which will inhabit the new heavens and the new earth. With this interpretation of the word world, we've done justice to the word, and yet not fallen into the error of saying that then Christ died for each and every. It's this very understanding of the term world in a context such as that which we have before us, that the Arminians, and I say so many even in confessing Reformed churches today, don't get, and so go astray. But not only did we avoid the error of Arminianism with this interpretation of the word world, we have set ourselves up to explain clearly and simply the fact that on the one hand, Christ does not judge the world, and yet he does come in judgment. Now our text speaks of the necessity of this salvation. He came to save the world. Why does the world need to be saved? And the answer, according to the text, is that the world is in darkness. The darkness of sin and unbelief. That darkness which came upon the world, the whole human race, and affects all of creation on account of the sin of Adam and Eve. Again and again in Scripture, the word darkness is used not just to refer to the darkness that we see at night, but to the darkness of sin and unbelief in the minds and in the hearts of men. You remember what Isaiah said? Isaiah 60, the people that sat in darkness have seen a great light. He's referring to the Gentiles, the ungodly, unbelieving Gentiles coming to the knowledge of the truth in Jesus Christ. What did John say himself other times in John 1 verse 5 as he begins his gospel account? And he points us immediately to Jesus as the Word that was with God and that was God. And he says of that word, this is, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness. That very concept of darkness John has already introduced. And in John 3, verse 19, just on the heels of that well-known passage in John 3, verse 16, God sent his only begotten Son to the world, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Three verses later, again a reference to the darkness that has come over the world, the darkness of sin and unbelief. This term darkness is a fitting term to use to speak of the world as it is apart from God, and as it is depraved and corrupted by the sin of Adam. It's a fitting term, first of all, because it emphasizes that there is now no fellowship of humans with Jehovah by nature. You need light to have fellowship. In our homes, when the sun sets early, we don't go around in darkness. We turn on artificial lights or we light candles, because in that way we can continue to have fellowship with each other. But the world is in darkness. On account of sin, God cast it into darkness. There is no fellowship by nature between the world and God. And that's why hell is spoken of as a place of outer darkness. One who is in hell is as far removed from warm, loving fellowship with Jehovah God as one could possibly be. But there's a second reason Why darkness is a fitting term to describe the sin and the unbelief of men. And that is because this word darkness emphasizes that this darkness is a matter of willful blindness on man's part. I referred earlier to the darkness of when the sun sets. That's one thing. But what about the darkness of a blind person? The sun could be shining from the heavens in full strength, but a person does not have the capacity to see that sun shine. That's the blindness, or rather the darkness, that has come upon the world. It's the blindness of willful unbelief. John makes that point in verse 40. And he quotes from Isaiah 6. He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. And go back to verse 39. Because God blinded their eyes, they could not believe. Man does not have the capacity in himself, the power to believe, because he's willfully blind. That was the situation with you and with me and with all the elect kernel of the human race. And therefore, Christ's coming was necessary. It is because of this darkness that Christ came to save the world. He came as the light in order to deliver the world from darkness. Had Christ not come, you and I would be left yet in the unbelief and the depravity which came upon the whole human race and Adam and Eve. We forget that sometimes. We're ready to say that depravity is something others have. We are not so quick to remember that it's something we have by nature. That is, had Christ not come, we too would. And also, that though Christ has come and shined in us, there are still dark spots in our soul and in our mind and in our heart and in our life. Unbelief, sin still cleaves to us. How we need Christ. Speaking then of the object of salvation, the world, and the reason why it needs it, that it's in darkness, Jesus speaks now of the nature of salvation when he says, I am come a light into the world. He announces himself as the Savior, and he speaks of the great characteristic of his saving work, that of giving light. Again, light is a fitting figure, especially to use with reference to Jesus. Light shines from heaven to earth. Never does light find its source in the earth and from the earth go up and illuminate outer space. Rather, earth is illuminated from the heavens and from the sun in the heavens. Jesus Christ came from heaven, as light does. And because it's a fitting figure, Jesus was called by none other than the wicked prophet Balaam, the Star of Jacob. And by none other than Malachi himself, the Son of Righteousness. And God used a star to announce the birth of Jesus Christ to Gentile wise men. Furthermore, light is a fitting figure to use with reference to Jesus Christ because light dispels darkness. There is nothing else that can so quickly cause darkness to scatter as does light. But in the morning, especially on a clear morning, it has been dark. And in one's house yet, perhaps, it is dark. And as soon as the sun peeks over the horizon, darkness is gone. Maybe the sun is not yet in full strength. Maybe there are still some long shadows. But darkness is gone, and we can see without artificial light. Jesus Christ completely dispels the darkness of sin and unbelief, and thereby shows us the way to God. Light guides. Christ guides us to God. When Jesus calls himself light, then, he means that in his person, first of all, he reflects the glory of God, and that because he is true God, and he causes the true knowledge of God to shine on men. And in the second place, when he says, I am come a light into the world, he means that in his work, by teaching and preaching, in his miracles, and even in his death on the cross, he would be showing the salvation that the true God gives. Causing light to shine in a world of darkness. Turning men from the darkness of unbelief to faith. That's the saving work of Jesus Christ. That's why he came. That's an amazing reality. There is another reason why he might have come. Even if God determined not to save, but to judge the world, that is, the world fallen into sin, if God said, I'm going to destroy all of it completely, he might still have sent Christ, not to save, but to judge. That is, to announce the wrath of God that would come on each and every. But God chose to save from all eternity. And the way to accomplish that is to send Jesus Christ into the world, not to announce destruction and condemnation of all, but salvation and renewal. Do you see that light? Do you hear that word of salvation? You hear it in the proclamation of the gospel particularly. For there the light of Jesus Christ shines forth. Jesus Christ shining that light, preached, taught. He was and still is that chief prophet. In the Old Testament, he taught through the prophets whom he sent. In the New Testament, he used the apostles and he inspired the writings of the scriptures. The word of God is light. And he raises up pastors and teachers to proclaim the gospel so that the light shines. Through that gospel preached, Christ calls men to turn from the darkness of unbelief to faith in him. And from the darkness of a walk in sin to walk in the light of God's Word. But it isn't only outwardly, not just something we hear with our outward ears or, as it were, see with our physical eyes. This light and the shining of this light that Christ does as he saves us consists of removing the darkness in my heart. We've already shown why we need him to come into our hearts and to renew us from the inside out. And we've shown it when we looked at verse 39. They could not believe because Isaiah said, God blinded them. If blindness is what God sends on a man, then blindness is something only God can remove. And Jesus does that to his own as he comes to remove the darkness. He gives you and me the power to see again. The power to understand the scriptures and the gospel preached. The power to know and confess and bow before the one true God. He gives us that by regenerating us, giving us the new life of Christ, by working in us such faith as looks to Christ and receives from Him all things necessary for salvation, and by all the other aspects of the grace of salvation that He works in us, calling, faith, justification, sanctification, preservation, glorification, all of them is the work of Christ shining, not just from a distance, but right inside the very heart and soul of His own. And the effect of it, glorious effect, is that we do not remain in darkness. I am come a light into the world that whosoever believeth in me should not abide in darkness. There, by the way, Jesus makes clear He did not come to save every man. There are some who will abide in darkness. There are some who do not believe in Him. But now the effect of His saving work in us is that we are brought out of darkness and into light. We enjoy the warmth. Light gives heat. The warmth of the favor of God. We have hope. Dawn is a time of hope, especially for somebody who's been outdoors all night and the night has grown long and the night has grown cold and the night has grown weary. Dawn is a time of hope. We have hope for the blessings of God now and even greater measure in heaven. That's what He means when He says, I came to save the world, to give light to a world of darkness. How that will be evident in the new creation when God Himself is the light. There will not be a sun there or a moon. And when, because there's no created source of light, sun or moon, which revolves around the earth or the earth around it, there will not be a pattern of light, then darkness, then light, then darkness. But it will be light forever. Fitting. Because all sin, tendency to sin, will have been destroyed. But then, what does Christ mean? I came not to judge the world. As we already said, there is a judgment. Christ is not denying that there is a judgment. First of all, He does not deny that there will be one in the last day. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. He does not deny that God will be the judge in the last day. He makes clear even more that the word He spoke, He, Christ, being God in the flesh, will be that by which man is judged in the last day. He does make, or let me put it this way, what He does not say is that He will be the judge. He doesn't say that not because He's denying it or minimizing it, but because the Jews, the unbelieving Jews, who turn every one of His teachings on its head, as best man does that to the truth, would scoff at that. They've already accused Him of blasphemy. They're going to kill Him for making Himself God. They believe there is a God, and they believe there is a God who will judge in the last day. So He asserts it. Fine, you don't believe in me. You believe there is a God. Well, let me tell you that God will judge you in the last day according to my words at At the very least, they must know he is the prophet who speaks the truth. Not only does Jesus emphasize that there is a judgment in the last day, but he emphasizes also that there is a judgment in the present, already now. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him, says verse 48. Not will have, but right now he has a judge. And that judge is, again, God, who pronounces and makes clear his judgment in the lives of his people and in the lives of unbelievers every single day of our lives. When the unbeliever persists in his unbelief, when the unbeliever persists in his wickedness, that is God's judgment. You stay in darkness because darkness is what you deserve. When the believer knows God's favor, when by the power of God's grace we live in accordance with His truth, that is God's judgment. He sees us as right and righteous in Jesus Christ. Christ is not denying that there's judgment. But He came not to judge, but to save. To judge would be to condemn, to destroy. We've said that already. So that the meaning is really not difficult here. Christ did not come to bring the whole creation into hell, but to save that part which God had ordained from eternity to salvation. What love, what mercy of God, Christ makes known. Indeed, those are some of the rays of this light that Christ shines. Think of all the attributes of God as one more ray of that light. Here, the love and the mercy. God could have condemned the world. He had every reason to, according to His righteousness, but He would shine forth His love and His mercy for sinners. Thus saving, this saving work of Christ doesn't rule out judgment. The world must be saved. The ungodly, unbelieving, carnal, reprobate element must be destroyed. Judgment, the condemning of wickedness, and the destruction of all those as are not fit for glory, fit by God's grace, serves salvation. The doctor's diagnosis that the toes are gangrenous and the appendix is inflamed, and the doctor's decisive activity of removing them serves the continued existence, the earthly salvation of the individual. The judgment and condemnation on the wicked serves bringing the elect to glory. It's simple. There is no intent here of wanting to save all, desire on the part of Jesus to save all. That's not the Christ who came at Christmas. The Christ who came is a particular Savior of a particular people. We're glad to hear that. For because He came to save the world, He accomplished salvation for the world. We are not now in darkness, but in light. Do you see that light? Do you believe in that light? Do you long to see that light more and more clearly? Then believe the words of Christ, the chief prophet. Believe that He is God in the flesh. And confess Him before men. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank Thee that Thou hast come to save the world. And that salvation involves judgment, condemnation, but a condemnation which the elect world, as it will be restored to order and harmony in the new creation, escapes. We know that Christ bore that judgment for us. Give us to believe. Give us to rejoice. Give us to confess this faith with gladness. And hear us now for Jesus' sake. Amen.